Holy Spirit, this morning, we look to you to lead and to guide. We lift your word this morning, Father. We give it place in this church. Give me utterance and knowledge and understanding and enlightenment as this word comes forth. Yes. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit's the teacher. We thank you that this word cannot fail, it cannot lie, it cannot change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we acknowledge you as Lord this morning. And we receive everything you have for us this morning, Father. And no devil in hell will steal the word that's sown in the hearts of these people this morning. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Over the last few weeks, in our study on God as our source, we've looked at the tithe and the fact that the tithe is holy. We looked at offerings and the value and the power of giving and how God can supernaturally multiply through giving. And we also looked at even in famine, God can work miraculously. But this morning, I want to look at this whole aspect of receiving from God from a slightly different angle. I really believe this is what the Lord's put on my heart. And in some ways, it's a bit of a caution regarding prosperity. You think, oh, gee, what's he talking about? Caution regarding prosperity. No issue with prosperity. No issue with that. But there's a caution in respect to when you apply the principles of God and God responds according to his word, does it change you? And does it change me? And that's what this morning's about. It's about thankfulness to God. Thankfulness to God. Go with me first to Psalm 118 and verse 1. Psalm 118, verse 1. Thankfulness to God. It's all through the Bible. If you were to study the Psalms and underline every time King David spoke about thankfulness to his God, you would be amazed. David was thankful to God because David knew who his source was. David knew who lifted him up from the sheepfold to be king of Israel. David knew. He was a humble man. Psalm 118 begins and ends with this. It's interesting. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. You can read through that entire psalm. Look at verse 29. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what?
Good.
His mercy endures forever. Wow. Eternal, enduring mercy. That's the God that we serve. He's eternally merciful to his children. Now, I said that word caution. And the reason why it's important is because when God prospers his people, and he does, and he will, if you follow the principles of God, you're going to prosper. But what are you going to do with that prosperity? What are you going to do with what God blesses you with? And that's important. You don't need to go there, but you can make a note of it. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, the prosperity of the fool destroys them. So can fools prosper? Yeah, but it'll destroy them. I mean, there must be a place where the fool prospers, because the Bible also says that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for who? The just or the righteous. So there are sinners out there today that are amassing wealth for guess who? Us, the church. They're amassing wealth through their wicked ways, they are amassing and accumulating wealth. But they're not thankful to God. That's why the prosperity of the fool destroys them, because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They're self-made men and women. They don't need God, don't they? Don't they? We're going to have a look at that shortly. But this is where prosperity can be a blessing or a curse. See, prosperity in itself is neutral. It takes on our nature. Money doesn't have a nature. Money takes on a nature depending on who's got the wealth. That's why the idea that the churches shouldn't be teaching and preaching about God being a prosperous God is ludicrous. God hasn't got an issue with prosperity. The issue is covetousness. Does prosperity have the person? That's the difference. Prosperity is neutral. Wealth and riches are in a sense neutral, depending on who has them and depending on how they're used. Do they build kingdom or do they destroy it? Do you use your wealth to try and bring down every church in every land? Do you use your wealth to try and to bring down the name of the Lord and to crush Christianity and to try and do all you can to remove this powerful book from every possible location on earth? Get it out of the schools, get it out of the government, get it out of everywhere you can. Get the word out, as in get rid of it. Now, there are people that are using their wealth to stop this book. But you know what? They'll never stop the Word of God. They'll never stop the Word of God. They can use every cent they've got. They will never stop the Word of God being preached in this earth. Never. But there are people that use their wealth to stop the things and the move of God. There's an agenda to shut Christianity down, and it'll fail. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Couple of things. Every good thing and every perfect thing, or every good gift and every perfect thing, comes from above. It comes from God. It says that in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing comes from God. I want you to think about that. Remember, God is our source. So the government is never, ever your and my source, whether it be as a church entity or individually. Government has a place, don't get me wrong, but it is never our source. Okay, something else. Man is never our source. Don't seek man to meet your needs, because when you do, you will find ways to manipulate an outcome. That's the nature of the heart of man. When we're seeking a man or a woman to meet our needs, there will be subtle manipulation involved to achieve what you want. That's why so many marriages fail. There are so many tensions in families, because there's a manipulation involved in receiving things. But man is not our source. God is our source. Amen. Now, does God use man? Yes. But when we look to man as our source, you will never lack. You will never, ever lack when God is your source. So, if God is our source, we need to develop thankful hearts. And that's where I want to go this morning, in this whole issue of thankfulness to God. Go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 20. You're going to see some things this morning which will stir our hearts. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And I'll read from verse 18. And he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things." Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or the reverence of the Lord. We submit one to another, not just to a leadership situation. We all submit to one another in godly love and godly submission. But he says, giving thanks always unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Go with me a few books forward to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Chapter 5 and I'll read from verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. And the word says this, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Is God faithful?
Yes.
He's a faithful God. God's telling us, be thankful in all things. Now, whoa, not all things in our life are working necessarily for us. Is that right? There are times when we get a real press in our life. There are things going on. In the world, there's tribulation. He said that. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome. Therefore, you're an overcomer. Not every aspect of life is joyful. But he said, be thankful in all things. Can you find a reason to thank God when there's life press against you? Yes, there is. If you woke up in the morning, you should be thankful to God. He put breath in our lungs. In him we live and move and have our being. Or in other words, we exist. Remember right at the beginning of this series, we said that very scripture, that was our foundation. In him we live and move and exist. We don't exist without God. That's why those that say there's no God, he calls fools. They wouldn't exist either if he didn't exist. They wouldn't have breath in their lungs to say there is no God. They wouldn't have breath in their lungs to even speak if he didn't exist. He says, give thanks in all things. There's power in thanksgiving because what it is, it's a grateful heart. It's gratitude from the heart. You can't give thanks in your head when everything's in a press against you. But you can draw from the Spirit. And in the spirit, when you have a grateful heart toward God, that's praise. That's praise. Praise is powerful. Now, go with me to Deuteronomy. I want you to see this. Remember, we talked this morning at the beginning about when you apply the principles of God and God honors his word and blesses you. And I'm telling you, if you follow these principles, you're going to walk in the blessing. He's going to pour out the windows of heaven to you. And you may even get to a stage in your life where you might say, enough, too much blessing, Lord. Stop it. Wouldn't that be nice? Too much blessing. You need to stop it just for a season. I can't contain your blessing. That's how he wants to bless you. But we say, oh, just a little bit, Lord, yeah, that's all right. No. He wants to pour out. He's a too much, too good God. That's grace. Too good to be true God. That's how he is. So have a look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to read from verse 10. Because here we now have the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan. They've wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years because they grumbled and complained and grumbled and complained and they wouldn't trust God. So that was their lot. They got what they said. And all those 20 years are over, didn't even get to see that. They died in the wilderness. So here's those that were under 20 years and their children that have been born in that 40 years. They're ready to cross over. And Moses is giving them some really, really wise counsel. Because he says, you're about to go into a land that's prosperous. You're about to go into a land that flows with milk and honey. And you're going to take over cities you didn't build. You're going to tend to vineyards you didn't plant. And you're going to get all the oil from wine presses you didn't dig. Isn't that interesting? That's how I think God, not how I think, that's how I know God's going to give us something. We're going to get something we didn't build and we didn't plant and we didn't tend to. We're just going to get it. It's there for us, but you're going to have to take it. Can I say this also? When they were in the wilderness and they had the cloud and that, it was like a baptism. When they went into the promised land, it's like the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yes. Trouble is, a lot struggle to cross over. That's what it's like. Canaan land is not a type of heaven. I'll tell you why. Because Canaan land, they fought kings, did they not? You don't fight in heaven. Canaan land was never a type of heaven. The promised land isn't a type of heaven. It's a type of baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's for another day. But I want you to get that, because in heaven you don't fight kings to take the land. Amen? Amen. All right, verse 10. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Do you think that's like a thanks? Possibly. But that is the time to be careful. Remember I said at the beginning, this is a caution. But that's the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commandments, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have come full, when you have become full and prosperous, did it say if? It said when. When you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold has multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Be cautious. Now, this is really important. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. I am a self-made individual. Pat on the back. Don't do it, people. Don't do it. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful. The King James says he gives you the power to get wealth, so he can establish his covenant in the earth. And it says here, he makes you successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. God is prospering the church so his covenant can be established in the earth. That's why he does it. But we're to remember that. We're to remember when he prospers us that we don't forget the reason for the prospering. Think about it. And verse 19. But I assure you of this. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshipping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you will also be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. Now let's bring that fast forward post the cross. God is not out destroying his people. But can I tell you, those that walk from him, the enemy's going to destroy them. The enemy's going to get in and he's going to bite like a serpent because he's seeking whom he may devour. Is that New Testament people? Yes, the enemy roams around like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he's seeking whom? He may devour. That means he can't devour everyone. See, the reason why God had to speak through Moses to these people, they were a stiff-necked people. They had a hard heart toward God. And they were always rebellious. They were rebellious toward him. And they were disobedient toward him. They wouldn't do the things that he asked them to do. Now, I'd like to say that we're not like that. I'd like to say that. But we're different in some ways in our rebellion and our disobedience. We may not be walking through the wilderness for 40 years, but there's a lot of things that we can be quick to say yes to with God, as opposed to, oh, I don't know if I want to do that, Lord. What does my word say? Oh, yeah, but just the same. So he says, don't forget. The New Living says, it's a caution. Beware. See, it's okay in church for the pastor to caution, isn't it? It's okay. It's okay to teach the whole counsel of God so we see how we flow on the blessing, but then we need to caution around things that can cause that blessing to diminish very, very quickly. Very quickly. All right, go with me now to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I want to talk about those 10 lepers. Those 10 lepers. Many of you will know this story and you'll know it well. But there's a few things in this that you may never given thought to. So let's just see where the Lord takes us with that. I want to read it through first. And I'm going to read from verse 11 of Luke 17. And it says this, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Now, how long does God's mercy endure for? Forever. There'll never be a day where you can't call on the Lord for mercy. Never. Never a day. "And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.'" That's an interesting thing that he said here. When we read the rest of it, you'll understand why. "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed. So that in itself was supernatural. So to cleanse by curing or to make clean or to purify, that's what occurred. "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God." Is that thankfulness?
Yes.
You betcha it is. "Glorifying God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks." When you fall down on your face to somebody at their feet giving thanks, that is heartfelt thanks. Would you agree? That is heartfelt thanks. "And he was a Samaritan." Hold that thought. "Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 lepers? Where are the 9? Now that was a rhetorical question. Where do you think the 9 were? They were doing exactly what the law told them to do. And that was do what? Go to the priest, make sure that he confirms you're cleansed, and then you can be reinstated into where? Society. So the 9 went under the law to fulfill the requirements of the law, and the 9 were cleansed. But were the 9 saved? No. 9 were cleansed because that's all the law could offer them. 9 were cleansed. We're going to find out that 1 got saved. See, that they did what Jesus said because that was a requirement of the law. Let me ask you this question. Why didn't the Samaritan go with the 10 after he realized he was cleansed? because he's a Samaritan and he couldn't go into the temple. They're hybrid Jews. They were hated by the religious leaders of the day. They were scum. You probably got tax collectors, then you've got Samaritans under that. So, but this man had enough faith to walk with the 10 when he said, go show yourself to the priest. You know what? I'm just going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to walk with him. What right did he have to go to the priest? None. That's grace. Can you see it? Everywhere in the New Testament is grace and law. It's all there because he's showing something new. The 9 went because that was the requirement of Levitical law. That was a requirement. They had to go and show themselves to be reinstated into community. The only thing that caused these men to have a common bond was what?
Leprosy.
Why do you think 9 Jews would have accepted a Samaritan? But it appears they did. You know what? Because they were all outcasts. They were all outcasts. But did that stop God from receiving an outcast? Did that stop Jesus from doing something pretty special here? Let's keep reading. I want to go back to verse 17. Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. That word whole is sozo. That word sozo means to save. To save. See, he was saved by faith. By faith. Well, how was Abraham justified? By faith. How are we justified today? By faith in Jesus. He was saved by faith. Jesus hadn't gone to Calvary's cross, but he hadn't gone to Calvary's cross when Abraham believed and God accounted to him for righteousness, which is like salvation. You are made right with God. So here you have this Samaritan. The Samaritan was the one who couldn't go to the priest. He couldn't go to the priest. He would have been rejected by the priest, but he went to Jesus. The ones that went to the priest got cleansed. The one that went to Jesus got cleansed and saved. Hallelujah. Cleansed and saved. That's the difference between law and grace, people. All the law can do is just cover. A little bit of cleansing might make you feel good for a season, but it can never get into your heart and transform you into righteousness. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus and Jesus alone. Couple of things. The Samaritan wasn't entitled to go to the temple where the priest was. He went by faith, trusting Jesus at his word. Don't miss that. Trusting Jesus at his word. 9 put their faith in the law. The law could cleanse and reestablish an outcast in the community, but it couldn't save. 1 turned back and glorified God with a loud voice, which is to honor and to magnify. He fell down on his face, giving thanks to God, a Samaritan. And he said, your faith has made you whole. This was righteousness by faith. See, his heart overflowed with gratitude. Thankfulness is a very, very powerful thing. Thankfulness comes from the Spirit. It's praise to God. But the Bible gives us some examples where not everyone was thankful. And there's a cost. Let's have a look at it. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. Go back a few pages. Luke chapter 12. I'm not going to go too long this morning. Luke chapter 12. And I want to read from verse 13 to put context around why Jesus gives this parable. And it says, one of the company said to him, Master, this is verse 13, Master, speak to my brother that he divides the inheritance with me. Jesus said to him, man, Who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not success. Success is not about wealth accumulation. That's not how God sees success. And we'll talk about that in a moment too. Verse 16, and he spoke a parable to them. So this parable is directly connected with what Jesus just said. Don't trust success based on possessions. Don't be always striving for wealth. That's what he's saying here. Have a look at the parable, and it's a very confronting one. It says this, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So tell me this, was that man's ground blessed? Yes. It was blessed. It was blessed. God's the blesser. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'm going to hoard everything. That's what I'm going to do. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. The wealth of a fool will destroy him. Remember? This night, your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? I'll tell you who they'll be. For the righteous. The wealth of that sinner, he's laid it up for the righteous. Keep reading. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, remember he said, soul, look what we've done. Look what we've achieved. What did King David say in Psalm 103? My soul magnifies the Lord. No, he doesn't say that. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Then he goes on to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So David used his soul to bless the Lord and to thank him for all that he had done. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. This man said, soul, we've done pretty well. Look what we've achieved. We've done well. Let's eat, drink, let's be merry. It's all good because we've stored up everything we need. We don't need God. We don't need man. We need nothing. It's all covered. Is it? It's all covered. It's not covered. That night, his soul was required of him. And he was found wanting before God. And he would have been judged for his heart. See, he wasn't rich toward God. He wanted to accumulate wealth because he needed something in store for the future because he wasn't putting trust in his Lord to provide for him. There was nothing in his life that would cause him to sow seed or blessing to get a multiplied harvest. That's not how he saw God. Yet God prospered his farm. God prospered his farm, but he wasn't rich toward God with that prosperity. So I come back to what I said earlier. There's a caution regarding prosperity. There's a caution. I never have and never will advocate that we should be prosperous so we can just fill our coffers, you know, for me and no one else. Get all you can and can all you get. That's not Bible. That's not what I advocate. That's not what I preach. God wants to prosper you because God knows no other way to deal with humanity. He's a good God. He's a merciful God. He's a rich God. He wants to lavish his children, the ones that will trust him and will yield to him. And when you trust God and when you yield to God, you will have a generous, quick to do giving heart. Because God so loved that he gave. So if our DNA is God's DNA and it's not in your nature to give, there's a disconnect. If you feel that every time somebody suggests you want to give to God, you get this tight churn in your stomach, there's a spirit issue. It's a heart issue, people. It's not a preacher issue. It's an individual issue of the heart. Because our nature should be God's nature. Amen? Is he a good God? Is he a giving God? Is he a lavish God? Yes, yes, and yes. God can't help but pour out blessings. And you know why he wants us to continue to do that? Because he wants to pour more. Now, I know that's not our motive for giving. We give because we love him. But our motive needs to be sound. And we need to be aware of the trap of the enemy that gets us to think, look what we've done. Wow. Look what we've achieved. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. Say, look what Jesus did. Look what he achieved. Look at the victory crown that he won for us. Amen? God's a good God. So just recapping some of the points from this parable. The ground was blessed and brought forth plentifully. God was not his source. God was not his source. He was trusting in his own ability to sustain him. The born-again man will naturally want to give. Why? God's DNA. We must be rich or wealthy toward God. And that's just not finances. That riches towards God is we want to be available to him. God, use me. Take whatever ability I have and do something with it. That's being rich toward God. Financial possessions is just a small part of prosperity. But we're just talking specifically about that because this one can do untold damage to humanity. Amen? And we are not to be a storehouse, but a distribution center. We're not to be a storehouse of God's blessings. We're to be a distribution center of God's blessings. God pours in a blessing so that we can bless. Would you agree?
Yes.
We are blessed to bless. Everywhere Jesus went, and he had a ministry team, and every one of them had all their needs met. We know that because they said, you know, when he asked them, did you lack anything? And they said, no, we lack nothing. So there was a ministry team that gave into Jesus' evangelistic ministry. Jesus never lacked anything. They all thought he was poor. No, he wasn't. He wore designer clothes. Designer clothes. He had a treasurer. The reason why he didn't have a lot of possessions, he gave it all out. He kept giving it and giving it and giving it out. Why? Because it kept pouring back in. That's how God blessed him. Oh no, you know, Jesus was broke and poor and busted. Well, I tell you what, they wouldn't have cast lots for a filthy rag when he hung on the cross. I mean, those soldiers might have been a little bit stupid, but they weren't dumb. They knew that that garment cost money and they could make some quick, you know, a quick return out of it. Let's cast lots. Don't rip it. It's worth money. That was Jesus. That was our master. That was our Lord that went about being a blessing. But he wasn't ashamed of the wealth that God blessed him with. Jesus wasn't ashamed to walk around with a designer garment. Why? He was the King of Kings.
Amen.
He wasn't ashamed. Are you ashamed of the blessings on your life? Don't be ashamed. Thank God. And when someone asks you, wow, look at it. You know what? Let's just stop for a moment and thank God. God did that. Yeah, whatever. They might say that, but you just walk away rejoicing. Yeah, God did that for us. Did he? Yeah, whatever. But they walk away thinking, well, I wish God would do that for me. See the difference? But when we're thankful to God, God will bless his children abundantly. He just wants us to put trust in him and his word. All right. Couple more. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. New Living Translation. And this is a bit of the world today. When you read this, you'll see the spirit of the world here. Romans 1, I want to read from verse 20. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Wow. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him what? Thanks. They wouldn't give him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. They instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Wow, that's not a good picture, is it? So God abandoned them to whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And it goes on. But I want you to see something here. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They wouldn't worship him and they wouldn't give him thanks. And you know what happens when you don't give God thanks? Have a look at this. When you don't give God thanks, they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like, and as a result, their minds became dark and confused. That's what happens when we don't give thanks to God. The devil is going to start clouding your thoughts with darkness. Because thanks is a form of praise, and praise is powerful. The world today does not give God thanks. The world today doesn't even want to recognize that he is. But those that come to God must believe that he is first, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's faith. Without faith, you can't please him. And it requires those two elements, that we believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek after God. Seeking God's not passive. Seeking God requires diligence. But we thank God in all things. All things. Why? Because he's a good God. One final scripture. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15. And that's it for this morning. Yeah, it's interesting as you're going there. You know, when Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead in John 11, verse 41, he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." That's how Jesus commenced praying before he raised Lazarus. Yeah. "Father, I thank you that you already heard me. You've heard me because you always hear me. You always hear me. I never doubt for a minute that you don't hear me." Do we? Do we sometimes pray a prayer and think, "Oh, well, God, let's just see where that roulette wheel goes. Maybe it'll land on 7, maybe it won't." No, no, no. He said, I thank you because I know you always hear me. The prayers of the righteous man avails much. Colossians 3, verse 15. "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." Always be thankful. Because in the days ahead, people are going to give testimonies here at this pulpit of God's provision and blessing. They're going to, because I know God is about to pour out his blessing on those that obey him at his word. And when they do, you know what we're going to do as a church? We're going to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Amen. For his mercy endures forever. And the next person that comes up and gives a testimony, we're going to declare, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever." A thankful heart is a heart of praise. Amen. Let's pray.